Revelation chapter 13, verses 11 through 18. And I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. And he exercises all authority of the first beast in his presence. And he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose fatal wound was healed. And he performs great signs, so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which it was given to him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast, who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. And there was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast might even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And he causes all, the small and the great, and the rich and the poor and the free men and the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand and on their forehead. And he provides that no one should be able to buy or to sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of a man, and his number is 666. Our text this morning is Revelation 13, verses 11 through 18. In the outline, I have this theme for our message this morning. Another pagan world empire is impossible due to the victory of Jesus Christ and the inauguration of His universal kingdom. If I had it to do over, I'd probably change that thesis statement to reflect the tension that exists between the kingdoms of the world and the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the enmity that exists between those two kingdoms, because I think our text continues to lay that enmity before us. And I am deeply concerned about the fact, as I mentioned earlier in our service, that very often we do not seem to comprehend the drastic difference between the world and the kingdom of the Lord. And very often, they seem too easily to slip together in our thinking. I am deeply concerned about that, and I think our text speaks to that particular theme in a significant way. And at any rate, we do have that theme which is before us. And so I want us to simply once again to go through the passage, Revelation chapter 13 and verses 11 through 18. Let's read the first couple of verses. And I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. You'll recall as we began the exposition of Revelation 13 that a first beast was called forth by the dragon, described in the 12th chapter, as that dragon stood on the sand of the seashore. He first calls forth a beast from the sea, and a beast arises from the tumult of the nations, as it were. Now we see a second beast. This one, it is stated particularly, rises from the earth. You will recall that we said the earth symbolizes the world, that which is opposed to God, a spiritual system. This is a second beast which arises from that spiritual system which is opposed to God. And I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb. This is a very deceptive creature, because the picture is the picture of Christ which is being presented. A lamb with two horns. A docile creature, not a vicious creature, but a tame and docile creature, that one which we might be tempted to follow, having two horns like a lamb, having power which this creature exerts in a gentle way, not in a combative way. It's a very interesting picture which is set before us. But what is the power that stands behind this second beast? And he spoke as a dragon. The power that stands behind this second creature is the devil himself, the dragon. And I say to you, in the first point of our outline, the appearance of this creature, who is the false prophet, introduces the pseudo-trinity bent on world dominion. This beast is named the false prophet later on in Scripture. Turn with me, if you will. Let's see, where do I want to go here? In Revelation chapter 19, we see at the end of chapter 19, and the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet, this is chapter 19 and verse 20, who performed signs in his presence by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. This second beast is always aligned with the first beast and is called the false prophet. And we find that this beast is thrown into the lake of fire. Look at Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also. These two creatures are always named together. Revelation chapter 16 is another reference. And verse 13. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs. Well, we're going to get to that. But what I want you to see is that the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet present to us in the book of Revelation a pseudo-trinity, a false trinity, which men and women in the world are prone to follow because they consider this false trinity to be the God who is worthy of all praise and honor, as opposed to the God of the Bible, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And this false trinity, dear friends, is always bent on world dominion. This was the case long ago when Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And in his dream, he saw that he himself was a great tree which grew to the height of heaven. And under that tree, every creature in the earth came for shelter. He wondered about that dream, and he found that such a world kingdom would come to an end as that tree in the dream was chopped down. Nebuchadnezzar also had a dream of a great image, which was gold and silver and bronze and iron and clay. And when he heard the interpretation of that dream, he discovered that he was the head of gold, and there would be world kingdoms that would follow his kingdom. And so it was in history that after the Babylonian Empire, there arose the Medo-Persian Empire. And after the Medo-Persian Empire, there arose the Greek Empire under Alexander the Great. And after that came the Roman Empire, which was indeed a world-dominant empire. But interestingly enough, in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, there was a rock cut without hands, a stone cut without hands, that hit the image representing world empires, at its feet. And that system of world empires literally disintegrated. And the stone which was cut without hands grew into a mountain that filled the whole earth. It's a very interesting picture of the kingdom of God. And when Jesus Christ entered the world, what seems to me to be so significant is the fact that when Rome fell and that empire disintegrated, we have never, ever seen again a real world dominant empire because of the presence of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the only universal empire, dear friends. And though this pseudo-trinity would work towards a world-dominant empire, it cannot be. There are those who fear such a thing these days. And I think the teaching of Scripture simply is this, that although the threat is present, because of the universality of the kingdom of God, such an empire cannot ultimately come to the fore. You know, I think that's hopeful for our world. I really do. Look again at verses 11 and 12 in Revelation chapter 13. And I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon, and he exercises all authority of the first beast in his presence, and he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose fatal wound was healed. You see, those who are part of the world and who are not part of the kingdom of God worship the kingdoms of this world and worship government, and the false prophet arises in order to foster that kind of allegiance to the kingdoms of this world. Our second point, beware. The false signs having some validity, but devoid of true messianic content. Verses 13 and 14. What does this false prophet do? He performs great signs so that even he makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which it was given him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. Who is this false prophet who does such miraculous things? Well, I follow Patrick Fairbairn in this discussion. I really do, and I think he has it right that this false prophet is a representation of those world systems in education and in the arts, for example, and in science that are anti-Christian. And they perform, as it were, miraculous feats. And they do these things at the behest of the beast, that is, the governmental powers. See, this is a very interesting construction that comes to the fore here. Because, for example, if we understand the false prophet to be those institutions like education that are anti-Christian, and art, which is anti-Christian, and science, which is anti-Christian, these institutions spew out words very often under the influence of governmental powers and in support of those governmental powers. And they work together in tandem. This is why Christianity is such a threat to the scientific enterprise, which is atheistic today. This is why Christianity is such a threat to the arts, which are dominated by people opposed to the gospel today. This is why Christianity is such a threat to some educators who want to see not Christianity upheld, but certain evolutionary schemes upheld. Beware. False prophets in the world today appear to work miraculous things. They appear to change lives. They appear to do marvelous things which call for our allegiance. You know, I'm absolutely astounded myself at what's going on in science today. And as we read week by week the discoveries of our own solar system and of our universe coming to the fore as a result of the Hubble telescope, for example, we do stand in awe. And there are many who are saying, science is our Messiah and can answer our problems, as once was the case with education and those who said that education was the answer to the world's woes. There is a false messianic content which is present here. Let's read these verses again in verses 13 and 14. And he performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which it was given him to perform in the presence of the beast. You see, people can't be deceived by the wonders of science, for example. And so we have to take care. There is not true messianic content here. Now, what about this prospect of calling fire down from heaven? As you know, I'm interpreting this book of Revelation as a book which is highly symbolical. And I don't think that although the vision refers to fire called down from heaven, that in reality, that's the kind of pseudo-miracle that is referred to. In the Old Testament, the test that was set before the prophets of Baal by Elijah was calling down fire from heaven. And you know the story. When Elijah actually did call down fire from heaven, and his sacrifice was consumed by God, and he said, "People, don't halt between two opinions. Choose now this day whom you are to serve. If it Baal, serve him. And if it is the Lord, serve him." And the temptation today is to look at what we call miraculous taking place. The temptation is to look at those things and say, "Ah, we need to follow that naturalistic, atheistic kind of thinking." And the temptation is to turn away from the living God. Beware. Point three, beware the beast and the false prophets seek a following through an animated, devilish image. Verse 15. And there was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast might even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. What is it about the world that can be so deceptive? The false prophets of our day desire us to think of the world as actually the answer to all of our problems, government being the answer, science being the answer, education being the answer. And they think of themselves, in a sense, as messiahs. And images are being built in the world today. Now I find this kind of intriguing. Because what does the devil ultimately want? The devil wants institutions built in the world which will oppose God. What does God want? God wants institutions built in the world which will support Him. Isn't that correct? Hence the struggle. And what is happening in the world, too often in education, in the arts, and in science, is the desire to build institutions that have as their base this anti-Christian foundation, so that ultimately individuals like us are called away from God. And the Church of Jesus Christ is planted in the midst of the world for what purpose? To image the living God. You see, this to me is what is so amazing and dramatic. Families are to image God in the world. Husbands and wives living together, working together, are to image God in the world. Churches working together are to image the mercy and the love and the care of God in the world. You know what happens in churches too often? They image the things of the world rather than the things of God. When we lived in Oklahoma, we were in a church situation that I found out, much to my chagrin, years after we had arrived on the scene. We labored in a church situation where the church building itself was associated with, guess what? Struggle and strife. And church splits and fights. That's what the church building was associated with. And the church, it seems, over the years, was mirroring the world more than it was mirroring the image of God and the unity of God, which is reflective of the Trinity. This is absolutely amazing and astounding. And so, there is great work for us to do, it seems to me. And we have to beware of the false prophet and following the animated images that are portrayed as being life-saving. Let me give you a concrete example, if I might. 12-step methodology is very popular these days. And there is an element of truth in all of these 12-step methodologies. Many of them are based upon Alcoholics Anonymous. And part of the truth of these 12-step methods is that as human beings, we are really all creatures of habit. And we can be rehabituated. We can throw off old habits and learn new habits. And there's not a one of us in this room this morning who has not done that very thing. Thrown off old habits and learned new habits. It takes some work. And many of these 12-step methods rely upon this truth that we are creatures of habit. But the problem is that Alcoholics Anonymous, for example, says that we always remain alcoholics, that we never change, that the propensity toward that sin of drunkenness is always present. And guess what, friends? For the unbeliever, that is exactly the case. And that's why support systems are so necessary.
But I submit to you that the gospel of Jesus Christ involves the actual change of human hearts so that the propensity for sins like drunkenness is actually removed from the individual heart, and that person is given an actual new lease on life. That's very important. This is true with homosexuality and with other great sins, you see. Now then, many of the 12-step methods say that we may believe in a higher power, but it is not necessary for us to follow Jesus Christ. What does the gospel say? It is absolutely necessary for us to follow Jesus Christ if we expect a real change of life to occur. And I submit to you that the false prophets who are out there are seeking to build animated images in institutions not built on the proposition that lives are actually changed supernaturally by the God of the Bible. And we have to watch out for that. Finally, we may rejoice, it seems to me, because the mark of the victorious true Trinity is superior to the mark of the doomed pseudo-Trinity. Let's read the end of this passage, verses 16 through 18. And he causes the small and the great and the rich and the poor and the free men and the slaves to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And he provides that no one should be able to buy or sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of man, and his number is 666. There's that number, 666, the mark of the beast. You know what the mark of Christianity is? The mark of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit upon us. That's the mark of Christianity. And when men and women come forward to be baptized, they come forward to be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, the true Trinity. And if we were to put a number to that, do you know what that number would be? That number, dear friends, would be 777. That's what that number would be. The number of the divine Trinity. There are some people who are running around loose in this world who are saying that the mark of the beast is somehow our social security numbers tattooed to our foreheads and to our hands. And I say they are running around loose in this world saying that because that is exactly how I feel. The mark of the beast is the character of this world impressed upon human lives who follow the pseudo-Trinity. And I tell you what, dear friends, such people who follow the world are doomed to destruction. And that's the lesson which is before us. And I think, with all of my heart, that when this letter was written to those who were in Rome suffering the persecutions under which they lived, they were looking for that greater glory which comes through Jesus Christ. And they knew that if they lived for God and had the mark of God upon them, and were baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and did not live under the name of man, but under the name of God, that they were a blessed people. Too many today think that when they have all of the material goodies the world can offer,
they are truly a blessed people.
Not so.
Materially blessed, perhaps. But following the world is a dead end. Are you not marked with the victorious mark of the Trinity of God? Is that the case? I hope it is. And if you are, dear friend, you are genuinely on the victor's side, and you may rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Let's pray together. Father, we're plowing some difficult ground here. I pray that the message of the Bible, of the doom of world institutions opposed to you, is sure. And that the message of the victory of Jesus Christ comes home to us in a significant way. But I pray, Father, that we might be people who live in this world, but we are not of it. But that we have our citizenship in heaven, and we are marked out by you and by your Spirit. I pray that we would understand the significance of that, and the wonder of that, and the glory of it. Bless us to that end. In the name of Jesus, amen.